Most of you know by now that I am easily excitable. Anyone who could get as excited as I do about Costco, I mean, you know, it is what it is. Helps me out in sporting, you know, watching sports on TV. It doesn't matter. I don't care who's playing. I'll get involved. I'll get excited about it. So I'm generally very easily excitable. There are a few exceptions to that, though. You know, every once in a while, Lindsay will try to watch the British baking show. Yeah, no. Not my jam. Not because it's British. Roger, Mike, it's the baking part that gets me. There's some things that doesn't always work. Sometimes you think about getting excited about something, you need some exposure to it. You need some context. You need some build up. And Psalm 45 actually is a psalm designed to get you excited about Jesus Christ. It's the royal wedding psalm of the Messiah. It's actually a totally unique psalm. There's really not another one like it in the book of Psalms. It works to help us be thrilled at the identity of the Messiah. It's more than just a wedding song. It's meant to stir us up to joy and gladness at the wedding of the Messiah, at his character. Now, this psalm works as a part of a series. So, you know, in the book of Psalms, the different psalms were collected and organized into five groups, and they're ordered in a particular way for a particular reason. And in this particular part of the book of Psalms, from Psalm 42 to 46, there's a very clear intention in the ordering. And the sons of Korah, you know, are the authors. And so there's a very specific agenda here. Psalm 42, the lament, we pant for God as a deer pants for water. That goes on into Psalm 43, continued lamenting while recognizing that it's God's light and his truth that lead us out of that discouragement. Psalm 44, last week, a corporate lament of injustice and evil and why do the wicked prosper and that whole concept. So you've got this honest expression of lament focused on the Lord, though, looking to the Lord for hope. And then it leads to Psalm 45, which is a party psalm. It's the psalm of the wedding of the Messiah. It's a psalm filled with joy. The tone difference in 45, between 45 and 42 to 44, is stark. But we're supposed to walk this road. We start with faith-driven lament. We honestly, you know, can cry, can weep before the Lord. But where does that go? God leads us out of that despair into the joy of the Lord, which is anchored to the identity of the Messiah, the royal king, the groom at the wedding. And so Psalm 45 has this joyful expression of praise because of the identity of the king. And then that leads next week to Psalm 46, where we see where the Messiah is taking creation. Where is he taking his church? What's the end game here? So we'll look forward to that next Sunday. Now, we gather for worship today, and maybe you're not excited about Jesus today. Maybe you're having a rough go. Maybe you're stuck a little bit in that rut of lament or discouragement or despair. You know, often we struggle to be excited about Jesus because we're distracted about other things going on in our lives. We're just focused on other stuff. Maybe we've been beaten down by trials. Maybe we have broken relationships that are causing us to hurt and to weep. Maybe we're physically tired because we're sick and we're facing challenges with regards to long-term illness or even short-term illness. But one way or another, Psalm 45, whoever you are, if you're here this morning, Psalm 45 is designed to help you get excited about Jesus Christ, to find joy in him. The Messiah King has come for his bride. So let's look at the psalm. We'll unpack it together, see how it applies to us. In the little subtitle there at the beginning, this is what we find, Psalm 45, for the choir director, according to the lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. So we don't know exactly what the tune of the lilies was, but it was some specific tune that it was supposed to be sung to. And then, of course, we get this little designation, hashtag, it's a love song, right? So this is like, you know, this an orientation. Like, oh, this is a wedding song, a song celebrating love, right? But it's not just any wedding song. Again, it's the wedding of the Messiah. Watch how it starts in verse 1. There, the author writes, "My heart is moved by a noble theme as I recite my verses to the king." My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. So here the author is saying, this is a worthy occasion for me to celebrate the king and his wedding. So I'm going to recite this noble theme because the king is noble. Verse 2, you are the most handsome of men. Now, listen, right there, you know, maybe we're picturing physical beauty, okay? But that's not where he goes. He actually goes to describing the character of the heart of the king. Watch what he says. You are the most handsome of men. Grace flows from your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Mighty warrior, strap your sword on your side. In your majesty and splendor, in your splendor, ride triumphantly in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. May your right hand show your awe-inspiring acts. If you pause there, the psalmist here proclaims the glory of the king who's come to be married, not just for physical beauty, but proclaims him because of his character. Grace flows from his lips. God has blessed this one forever. And then he calls him to action. Mighty warrior, go to battle. Battle for what? For truth, humility, and justice. This is all an exhortation, a proclamation of the Messiah King's character. He loves truth. He loves humility. He loves justice. He fights for the right causes. Indeed, that's why he goes to battle. His right hand shows awe-inspiring acts. The CSB says awe-inspiring acts. Awesome and unexpected victories. That's how this word is used. In fact, it's used in this exact way of God's work for us in Isaiah 64. It's kind of a special term. So his right hand accomplishes these awe-inspiring, unexpected, awesome deeds. That includes victory over his enemies. Verse 5, your sharpened arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. The peoples, the nations fall under you. And then he proclaims, your throne, God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. Now, hold on a second. Sometimes people read this psalm and they read it as just a generic royal psalm. Like this is just generic king or King David at one of his weddings or something like that. But verse 6 is where we find out there's a lot more going on. I mean, maybe you could say grace flows from the lips of a human king, or a human king can value truth, humility, and justice. But what we find out in verse 6 is he addresses the king as God. Your throne, God, is forever and ever. And as we heard already in Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews quotes this verse and directly applies it to Jesus, the Messiah. It's Jesus' throne that is forever and ever. And Jesus is not just the Messiah, he's the divine Messiah. So here the royal king, the Messiah king, the groom of the wedding, is described as God. And his throne is forever, his throne lasts forever, and his scepter is the scepter of justice. In Psalms 42, 43, 44, we've talked about injustice, evil, wrongs. But here, finally, the Messiah King has come, and his scepter is the scepter of justice. He fights for humility and truth and justice. Notice verse 7, continuing to praise him for his character. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy more than your companions. In verse 6, the Messiah is God. In verse 7, God, your God, anoints the Messiah with oil. Well, which is it? And of course, the answer is yes. We have a little Old Testament leaning towards the doctrine of the Trinity here with the Father and Son working together. And we'll see later the Spirit working together to accomplish his will. But the focus in verse 7 is on his love of righteousness and hatred of wickedness. He loves what is right, and he's victorious, and so he's anointed with this oil of joy because he wins the battle, he defeats wickedness. This all, of course, is lauding this Messiah king, the royal king, as he comes to to the wedding celebration, and the author goes on to then describe the joy of the situation by even appealing to our senses. Watch verses 8 and 9. Myrrh, aloes, and cassia perfume all your garments. From ivory palaces, harps bring you joy. King's daughters are among your honored women. The queen, adorned with gold from Ophir, stands at your right hand. So we've got scents here, the perfumes and what's the word for perfumes here, guys? Cologne. You can tell how refined I am. Yeah. Pray for Lindsay. I was thinking about it. Did I wear cologne at our wedding? I have no memory of that. Probably. Who cares? Yeah, it's not even about me. Okay. Myrrh, aloes, I have a lot of stories about our wedding to tell, but anyway, I'm not sure if they fit. But myrrh, aloes, cassia, perfume. The scents, you smell the smell of all the perfume and the cologne and all that, absolutely, from all the garments. From ivory palaces, harps bring you joy. Hear the music of the wedding. Hear the joyous songs that are played celebrating the wedding. The visual of the princesses, king's daughters are among your honored women. The queen adorned with gold from Ophir stands at your right hand. That might be the queen mother at the wedding, but the point is, picture the dresses, picture the regalia, picture the royal wedding, right? We're talking about, you know, royal weddings in London. You know, like think about it in those terms, like all the pomp and circumstance. So the scents, the sights, the sounds, it all brings about this tone of joy. And yes, while we must insist that evil exists for the moment and injustice is a thing and sorrows are real and we do weep, Psalm 45 says, the king is the answer. The king is the answer. We follow the progression. The psalm is not about a generic king. It's about the Messiah king, the divine king. It is about Jesus the Messiah. The king is the answer. First, of course, he's the answer to evil. He's the answer to evil and despair. Here, he's called to go forth in battle and to be victorious over injustice. His scepter is the scepter of justice, to fight for humility and truth. That means he's fighting against deception and pride. And so, listen, if you're stuck in Psalm 42 to 44 and you're in the cycle of lament, yes, we acknowledge our lament, but there is genuine, real reason to have joy. And it's because the King, King Jesus, is the answer. And he loves truth and humility and justice, and he is able to win the battle and to get it done. And so, yes, the nations will be judged. Deceit will give way to truth. The proud will be humbled. Anyone who's struggling with pride, they'll be humbled. His throne, the Messiah's throne, the throne of God is forever. Of course, we see this most clearly in Jesus' victory for us on the cross. He was victorious in his death and resurrection. Where are his mighty deeds, his awesome and unexpected acts of deliverance? We see it when we look to Calvary. As the king humbled himself and defeated evil by dying in our place. And who shockingly rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering evil. Grace flows from his lips. Why? Because he gives the message of victory. Because he brings the report, the message of good news. His judgments are right, and his message is one of hope and one of joy. One Christian poet had a couple lines based on this psalm. This is what he said. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain, then take, O God, thy power and reign. Jesus, the Messiah King, is victorious in his death on our behalf and his resurrection. It's unexpected. It's unlikely. It's not the way we would have planned it. And yet this is the way he is victorious over evil. And this is why we have hope moving out of despair into joy and gladness. So smell the cologne and perfume. Hear the songs. See the beautiful dresses. This psalm summons you to rejoice, not because of what you have gone through or because of what you are going through, but because of who the Messiah is. It's a psalm that's meant to inspire us and excite us about the character of Jesus. But it doesn't just, we could go on and on about this, but it doesn't just focus on his character as the glorious messianic king, the groom. It also calls the bride to respond. Watch verse 10 as the psalmist urges the bride to participate. Listen, daughter, he says, that's the bride. Listen, daughter, pay attention and consider. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Bow down to him, for he is your Lord. The daughter of Tyre, the wealthy people will seek your favor with gifts. Okay, so just pause here. We have to kind of get in the mode of an ancient or Eastern royal wedding, all right? So here's the idea. The idea is you have a king. The king is going to be married to a foreign bride to strengthen alliances, right? That's the way they did it. And so this woman is given to this king as a bride. So she comes and she misses home. You know, I don't know, she misses Chick-fil-A. She misses, you know, her local, you know, her friends. She misses the things that remind her of her people, right? And yet here, the calling, the exhortation, by the way, it's a threefold exhortation. Listen, pay attention, and consider. That's just focusing on the fact that you really need to work on this. But he says, listen, daughter, pay attention, consider, forget your people. I got to be really careful here because sometimes my in-laws listen to these sermons, you know, but it's not like, oh, your people don't matter. It's you have a new identity now. Your home is no longer what nation you came from. Your home is now the nation of your husband, the nation of your king, the nation of the royal Messiah, the divine king. So to the degree that this bride is pining for the old days and wants to go back home, she's missing out on and will miss out on the goodness of living as the citizen, indeed as the new queen with her king in her new home. Forget your people in your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Bow to him, for he is your Lord. There's this connection here that as the queen, as she surrenders that allegiance to her old identity, she becomes even more beautiful in the sight of the king. And she's advised and encouraged here to bow, to submit to the king, because he is your Lord, because it's his kingdom, and he rightly has the authority. And her best interest is to submit to him. And then, of course, that leads to blessing and gifts. Verse 12, the daughter of Tyre, the wealthy people, will seek your favor with gifts. I don't think daughter of Tyre is the bride here. I think it's talking about gifts from other nations. And Tyre was like a stereotypically wealthy nation. They were uber wealthy because of their trade. And so the idea is the best gifts are going to be given to you. So as you accept your new identity in relation to the king, you receive blessing and satisfaction and peace and joy. Like all these gifts will be coming right along. The exhortation here is to the bride. Who's the bride in the psalm? If the groom is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the bride? The bride is the church. The bride, it's you and it's me. And what does the Spirit of God say to us in this psalm? Listen, pay attention, consider, forget your people. You know, whoever you were before you became a believer in Jesus, whatever idols captured your heart, whatever your primary identity was, if someone says, who are you? I am this, right? Whatever you would say to that, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you become a part of his bride, the biblical counsel is forget your people. Whoever you were, that's not who you are anymore. Your primary identity has changed. There's, of course, a general acknowledgement that God brings us to a place of faith, and he orchestrates events to bring us the message of the gospel, and indeed, he sends his Spirit to shine the light of the gospel in our hearts. Nobody becomes a Christian without God doing it, but when God does it, he does it. And so now you have a new passport, you have a new identity, you have a new people, and the exhortation here to forget your father's house is an exhortation to forget your idols. Forget your past allegiances. Know that your primary allegiance now must be Jesus, the Messiah. The king is the answer. He's the answer to evil. He's also the answer to idolatry. You have a new primary identity. We belong to the king. You might just ask this morning, what old loyalties are holding me back? Which idols are the most, you know, stubborn in your heart? And we're talking about, what is it that you think is going to make you happy? Is it money that you think is going to get it done? You know, is it peer approval, the right group of friends? Is it the right career? Is it the right spouse, the right car, the right house, the right degree? My family's going to make me happy in the long run. But whatever you thought your primary identity was, in Christ, your new primary identity is I belong to him. So what's the exhortation? To bow to him. You know, it's funny. When you become if you transfer your citizenship to a new nation, you know, it's a complicated process in every country. But once you get your passport from the new nation, it's very symbolic. You know, like you now belong. Like you're here. Like this is your home. And there's an expectation then at that point that, yes, I adopt the identity of my new home. It doesn't change where I came from, but I am now a new citizen of this new country. So many times, though, Christians have become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and yet we live as if we're merely citizens of Jersey, right? Or of Hollywood, or Washington, D.C., or Las Vegas, or Wall Street, like whatever it is that we just really love, like we just act like that's our primary thing. But all the while, there was a wedding. It happened. So the advice is forget your people and bow to your king. So let's worship. Let's bow down to Christ. You know, there's freedom. There's this glorious spiritual freedom in submitting to Jesus. It's a surrender where we just give it up. We're like, I belong to you now. You're the authority. My brother-in-law spent some time working in proximity to the president. Nothing significant, nothing super important, but we visited the White House. You know, we got to visit the White House when he was there. I was just thinking about visiting the White House, and imagine if you visited the Oval Office and the White House, and you went and sat down. Imagine, let's say you had the audacity to do that, and some of you would, you'd be kicked out. But let's just say you did. Let's just say you went in the White House, and you sat at the Oval Office, you sat down at the desk, right? You sat there, right? And let's just say it just so happened that the president walked in. That would be awkward. You're fired, right? I mean, that's what he would, you know, like, yeah, that would be the joke. But like, I mean, you know, he'd walk in, and it's like, this is not right, because that's not your chair, that's his chair. But I'm just telling you, there are so many days, I think the psalm addresses it, there are so many days we live our lives as if it's our chair. And then when Jesus tries to lay claim to that authority, which means he tells you what to do, by the way, Jesus has the right to tell you what to do. He is your Lord. He's your Savior. He is your master now. So when Jesus has the audacity to tell you what to do, how to live your life, we sit in that chair like, well, what right do you have? All the while, it's his chair. It's his office. His throne lasts forever. It's his scepter that's the scepter of justice. He's the one that loves truth and righteousness. He's the one that hates wickedness. Get out of the chair. Get out of the chair. You bow down to him. Right, it's submission, right? Because the king is the answer. He's the answer to idolatry. But he also wants relationship with us. It's just mentioned there, but the king will desire your beauty. When he rescues us, he does so for his glory, but it's for our benefit. And he makes us beautiful. And he desires to be with us. Not because we've earned it, not because we've warranted it, just because he is that good. But the fact that he has done a work in our lives makes us more beautiful. It's kind of like this. If the bride wasn't invited to the wedding, like if she wasn't the bride, she wouldn't have the occasion to be dressed up and to be glorious. So her glory is actually occasioned by the glory of the king. Like that's the idea here. So her beauty is a function of his gracious work in her life. My friend Augustine said it this way. He said, this is so powerful. He pitied thee that he might adorn thee. He adorned thee that he might love thee. He pities us, and so he rescues us and adorns us. And he adorns us so that we will be beautiful, so that we'll be blameless in him. That's the road to peace and blessing. Money can't do it. Family can't do it. Your career can't do it. Possessions can't do it. None of these idols can get it done. So forget your people. Forget the gods of your land. Bow to the Lord. Bow to your king. Find your identity in him. He makes us beautiful, which does lead to transformation. Watch verse 13. This is where he goes. Verse 13 in the psalm. In her chamber, the royal daughter is all glorious. Her clothing embroidered with gold. In colorful garments, she is led to the king. After her, the virgins, her companions, are brought to you. They are led in with gladness and rejoicing. They enter the king's palace. So this is a little different than our weddings, but it's the same idea. The bride comes in. She comes in with all of her entourage, all the young friends, right, that aren't married yet, and they all dress up, and they're all glorious, and the bride's, you know, dressed up, embroidered with gold, and all this is so glorious and beautiful. Why? Because she is beautiful. The king is the answer. He's the answer to evil. He's the answer to idolatry. He's the answer to our transformation. We are changed because of our relationship to the king. We are made beautiful by Jesus' death on our behalf as it takes away the stain of sin. We are made beautiful by the Spirit's work in our life as the Holy Spirit leads us in faith-driven obedience as we choose to follow Him, follow His leadership. We behave differently. So the King is the answer. He's the answer to our transformation, but that's not all. That leads to then actual lasting joy. Verse 15, they are led in with gladness and rejoicing. They enter the King's palace. He's also the answer to our sadness. There's a lot of joy in Psalm 45. There's a lot of rejoicing. There's a lot of regalia. There's a lot of celebration. And again, the tone shift from Psalms 42 to 44 to 45 is significant. Why should you be joyful? Why should you rejoice? It's because of the King. It's because you're His bride. It's because of what He's done for you, what He will continue to do for you and to you. And so there's joy and there's gladness here. There's an already not yet reality to this at the moment, because we are not yet at the place where Christ has removed evil and sin from the earth. That day is coming when He returns, and that's it. There will be literally no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be no more evil. He will deal with it permanently. But short of that day, we live in this already not yet moment where, yes, we still feel the sting of death and the pain of going through hard times and sorrow and difficulty. But at the same time, we know that the King has come, and we know that we're His bride, and we know that He's been victorious. And so we have access to this joy that leads us out of despair, right, and out of hopelessness into confidence in Him as we anticipate His greater work, which again we'll discuss next week in Psalm 46. But the King is the answer, yes, to our transformation, but also to our sadness. I'll say it this way for you. Sorrows must give way to joy because of the King. We've had a tough run the last 2.5 years as a church. There's been a lot of death. There's been a lot of sorrow. There's been loss. And we've hurt in so many ways. And so in the midst of that, we've seen God be faithful. We've seen Him provide. We've gone to Him in our tears when we didn't know what to pray. We've come to Him with sorrow and with hurt, and we've found sustenance in His provision for us, absolutely. But as we've experienced that, the fact is, because of Jesus, those sorrows must not and cannot last. They don't have the final say. Not because we figured it out, not because we got the right counseling, not because, you know, we just toughed it out and pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, but because of the identity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whose throne is forever, because He is the glorious King, we have joy. It's not fake joy, it's not plastic joy, it's lasting joy. We have access to it right now. If you're here this morning and you are dealing with sorrow in your life, lament the sorrow. Bring it to the Lord. Use Psalm 42, 43, 44 as your models, right? Go to the Lord. But by all means, don't stop at Psalm 44. You got to get to 45 and 46. You got to see that it's the character of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that gives you hope, that can give you joy, even in the midst of hurt and pain and sorrow. The King is the answer to our transformation. He's the answer to our sadness. And the King's answer is not just for us. Notice how the psalm ends, verses 16 and 17. Your sons will succeed your ancestors. You will make them princes throughout the land. Okay, hold on, just verse 16. Your sons will succeed your ancestors. Who are the sons of the King in this psalm? Well, the sons of the King are the princes. Of course, we recognize that any who trust in Jesus Christ, we are called His sons and daughters, the sons and daughters of God. And so here, I think there's this pointing forward to the fact that the descendants of this King will populate the earth, we will reign with Him, we'll be princes throughout the land. I think there's a sneak peek here to the new earth and to our eternal state, reigning with Christ. Verse 17, I will cause your name, the name of the King, to be remembered for all generations. Therefore, the peoples, plural, the nations, will praise you forever and ever. You know, in the royal wedding psalm of the divine Messiah, there's a recognition that this Messiah's reign will impact the entire earth. And indeed, people from all nations will celebrate and worship this king. The king is the answer. He's the answer to evil. He's the answer to idolatry. He's the answer to our transformation, to our sadness. But he's also the answer for the world. And he's the answer for the church. Think about that in two ways. For the world, Jesus is the hope for every tribe, tongue, and nation. So peoples here is plural for a reason. Because God is doing his work, making disciples of all nations. And we're a part of that. We're a part of that because we live a long way from where this king would have reigned, right? We live a long way from the epicenter of what we read about in Scripture. Yet the gospel has advanced, and the gospel will continue to advance. We've even heard about opportunities this morning to think about the gospel coming back to an area where it had gone through before, and it's kind of ebbed and flowed, and we look forward to seeing the gospel rise again in that community. Absolutely, that's what we want to see happen, because this Messiah is not just a local king, he's the global king. Right, that's the idea. So he is the answer for the world, which means whatever we're doing, when we think about what does the world need, the ultimate answer is the world needs Jesus Christ. They need to know this Messiah King. They need to recognize that it's his throne that lasts forever. This motivates us to make and mature disciples. This is why we do it here. This is why we invest energy to do it in faraway places. It's for God's glory because he is the answer. And it's for the church. The fact is, his sons will succeed and as the ancestors. They're the ones that will be princes through the land, right? They're the ones who will engage and reign with him. So think about that for a second. Whatever sorrows you're facing, if you're a part of the church, if you're a part of the bride of Christ, we will be with him forever. We will be reigning with him over the new earth. We will be fulfilling our purpose as image bearers, who he made humanity to be. No one can take that away from you. No one can stop it from happening. No one can rob it from you. You can't lose it through a new law that's passed, right? You can't be cheated out of it by new tax code. You can't have it taken away from you in a dispute over inheritance. It is yours, and because his reign is permanent, your benefits are permanent. And so here we get this beautiful picture of reigning with the king forever. That's where we're headed. And of course, that leads into then Psalm 46 next week as we think about that glorious truth. We need Psalm 45 because it's easy to get overwhelmed when we're dealing with the sorrows and the hurt, right? So we have to recognize the sorrow is real, but because it's so real and because it's so painful, we sometimes might forget what God has done, or we forget who he is. And so we need Psalm 45. I'll tell you about our wedding. It was the best. It was the best. It was Atlanta in July. Some might say it was more like a wedding in hell than in heaven because it was so hot. And it was hot. Oh, it was so hot. But I don't even honestly remember feeling the heat because I was so excited to be getting married to my bride. And of course, you know, she comes in with her dad and he's walking her down the aisle, the beautiful white dress. We got married in an old Southern Baptist church with, like, I don't know, 75 attendants up there and, I don't know, 100,000 candles. I don't know. It was glorious. You know, it was a feast, okay? And I had ridiculous things on because styles change for weddings. So if you look at those pictures, you'll laugh at me, but whatever, God will judge you for that. So, But, you know, we had music, right? We had all the music that accompanied the wedding, and we had congregational singing, and, you know, we rejoiced together. It was a celebration. In the South, at the party after the wedding, they don't just have, like, the bridal cake. They have a groom's cake. Finally, somebody gets something right. You know, like, there were two cakes. I don't even remember eating the cake, honestly. I don't think I had a bite of the groom's cake. Injustice, whatever. But we celebrated, because you should celebrate. And you know what? We had family. I had family that came from California, friends that came from California for it. Lindsay's whole family was there. All their friends were there. It was a big wedding. There was a lot of people there. And those people, yes, they were going through different things in their life. But for just those few hours, they just took the opportunity to be happy and to be joyful and to celebrate with us. It's right to celebrate at the wedding. Whatever's going on, you get dressed up, you go, you see the bridal party, you celebrate, you rejoice. The fact is, whoever you are this morning, you just need to know that Psalm 45 is a reality. And one day, the Apostle John sees it, Revelation 19, when Christ returns, there's going to be this massive reception, right? Remember what he says? Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Whatever you're going through, that's where you're headed. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, that's where you're headed. Why? Because the King is the answer. Would you pray with me and we'll thank Jesus for being the royal King? Lord, we pause this morning. I'm just thinking about Psalm 45, and we thank you for this psalm. Lord, we confess that living in a broken world, we hurt so often. Different kinds of pain, Lord, different kinds of struggles, different kinds of opposition, different kinds of toil. And Lord, many of us are tired, we're hurting, we're weary, we've wept, we've cried, we've sought you. But Lord, we thank you that this morning we have 100% bulletproof reason to have joy and hope because of this wedding. Because Lord Jesus, you are the royal King, the groom, the Messiah, the divine Savior. We praise you that you took on flesh for us. We praise you that you died for our sins and rose from the dead. We praise you for this remarkable work that you have done, your mighty deeds of rescuing a people unto yourself. Jews and Gentiles, Lord, from every nation, every people, every tribe and tongue, we praise you for that work. We praise you for making us beautiful. But Lord, we ask that you would help us respond rightly to you. We pray that you would help us to forget our people, that you would help us to bow to you as we should, to recognize that your throne is yours. And Lord, we were made to submit to you. Lord, we pray that we would see that there is joy that we can experience in you right now, even as we hurt. Because of your death on our behalf and your resurrection, we have absolute confidence that our eternal hope is secure. And therefore, we can press on today with joy because of you. Lord, help us to catch a sense of that, especially those who are hurting so badly today. Lord, I pray that they would feel comfort, not from themselves or even from others, but that they would feel comfort because of you, because of your character, because of what you've done. Lord, thank you for making us beautiful, for your glory, and for our benefit. We thank you for the wedding feast of the Lamb that is coming. Sustain us until that day, we ask. In your name, Lord Jesus, our Messiah King. Amen.